In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the session and on behalf of members of this church, I want to greet all of you here a very, very blessed Christmas. May the Lord grant you a very happy Christmas, and may the Lord also grant you a very, very happy New Year. One that is going to count for eternity. We pray that the Lord will bless you and will strengthen you. And please remember, on a Friday evening, we are going to have the Thursday evening, we are going to have the Christmas Eve service. All right, please remember, come and celebrate Christmas in a very meaningful way. And then the Thursday following, we will have our Watch Night service on the 31st, New Year's Eve, Watch Night service at 8 p.m. Christmas Eve service will also be at 8 p.m. We pray that you will come. What are you going to do on those two evenings? Are you going to celebrate Christmas like the way people in the world do? I trust not. I trust that you will give the first place in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the house of the Lord to worship Him and to celebrate this happy occasion in a very meaningful way. Now the subject this morning is Christmas, God's goodwill to me. Christmas, God's goodwill to me. And I will be speaking from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. So if you could put your finger there, because I'll be referring to this passage now and then. Now, not long ago, a professor of psychology in a well-known university gave a word suggestion test to his 40 students. Now, the test, of course, was conducted in this manner. The tester, the professor, gave them a word. And then all the participants in the test were to give one word that is associated with that word. And they were to do it very, very speedily. As that word flashed through the mind, they were to write that word down. So the word that was given by the professor was the word Christmas. And all the students very, very hurriedly wrote, each one of them, a word. And what were the words? You want to guess? Christmas tree, holly, mistletoe, presents, turkey, holidays, carols. I missed out something. Santa Claus, of course. Yes. Nobody wrote that it was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody wrote that. Now, it is true, as there was no room in the inn 2,000 years ago for the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no room in the hearts of those 40 students in the class. And I dare say that today, there is no room for the vast majority of people in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say nearly everybody in the world, all right, nearly, except for the remnant, of course, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. Now, this being the case, if today we go out to do a very quick survey, ask 100 people, you pick them at random, and ask them 3 questions related to Christmas, I wonder what the answers would be. Now, the 3 questions that I'm thinking about are this. 1. Who were the first people to receive the message of Christmas after the birth of Jesus? Question number 1. Question number 2. Who announced the message of Christmas? Question number 3. What was the message of Christmas announced by the angel? Now, if you were to do a survey of this, go out into the street, ask 100 people at random, how many of them will get all 3 questions correct? How many? 50? 30? 20? 10? I won't be surprised, it will be 0. Alright? Not surprising at all, it will be 0. Now, I ask you these 3 questions this morning. How sure are you that you will get 3 upon 3? Alright? Okay, by the end of the worship service, I hope that all of you will get all the answers correct this morning. Alright, remember the 3 questions. Who were the first people to receive the message of Christmas after the birth of Jesus? Who announced the message, and what was the message of Christmas? Now let's address the first question. The first people to receive the message of Christmas after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ were, of course, the shepherds who were watching over their flock by night in the field. And so we read in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now, it wasn't the wise men, by the way, because if you look into the passage in the book of Matthew, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ was already in a house, no longer in that stable. Alright, so they were not the first people to receive the Christmas message after the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was the shepherds, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now the message was not given to religious people. Now who were the religious people in those days? Of course, the scribes and the Pharisees. The message was not given to them. Why? Because the Pharisees and the scribes, who were religious people, were too self-righteous to have to do that, who wanted to receive the message. Too self-righteous. They thought that they were worthy enough to get into heaven based on their own merits, based on their own good works. And many people today do not think that they need the gospel message of Christmas. No, they don't. Yes, like the scribes and Pharisees, they will think the same way, they think the same thing. And the gist of what they think is this: I'm good enough. I've done enough good works. And then invariably I hear people say, oh, I've done much good to other people, and my policy in life is to do good unto others as I would others do unto me. Invariably you hear that. Yes. And they'll say, at the end of the day, I'm alright, I'll get into heaven. One day in Petaling Jaya in Malaysia, there was this man who came to one of our meetings, and I shared with him the gospel, and that was what he said. He said, I do unto others as I would others do unto me, and therefore I'm alright, at the end of the day, I'm going to heaven. And then here in Australia, one day I met one Aussie guy, he was drinking beer, and I shared with him the gospel. And he said, oh, I'm very civic minded. I've been a good husband, a good family man, I take care of my family, I pay my taxes, and so on and so forth. He said, at the end of the day, I will be alright. These were his words. At the end of the day, I will be alright. And then just recently, I went home to Singapore, met my brother, I gave him the gospel. You know what? He said the same thing. He said, I do good unto others as I would others do unto me. I've been kind to others. I think I will be alright. And then years ago, I shared the gospel with my colleague. And she said this, exactly the same words. She said this, my policy, I quote her, my policy is to do good unto others as I would others do unto me. At the end of the day, I'll be alright. Yes. So you see, people in all ages, wherever you go, you find them giving you the same answer. And they think that they are going to heaven because they say that they have been doing good to others as they would others do unto them. Now what's the truth? God says, our good works and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. Yes, no, we are not going to get to heaven based on our good works. The only way for us to get to heaven is to believe in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the central theme of the Christmas message, for us to get to heaven. Yes, we must believe in Him if we want to get to heaven. We must believe that He came to die for our sins, shed His precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary, if we want to get to heaven. Now next, you'll see that the message was not given to great intellectuals. And possibly in those days, the great intellectuals would be living in the city of Jerusalem, not in the small city, small town of Bethlehem. Now, why wasn't the message given to the great intellectuals? My dear friends, the reason is this. Intellectuals are very, very good at scoffing at the simplicity of the gospel message. The message that God became man, took on human flesh, and then died for sinful men to save sinful men. Too simple for them to believe. Yes, and to them, they say the gospel message of Christmas is foolishness. And to many people today, yes, to believe in God is foolishness. Because they say there is no God. God doesn't exist. Yes. And now many people believe this. They say it was a big bang that started it all. Yes. And then through many millions and millions and millions and millions of years, through the process of evolution, we are where we are today. That's the thinking, general thinking of people today. Yes. Now, the truth is, many intellectuals do not believe in the message of the gospel, not because they can't believe in the message. It is because they do not want to believe in it. They will not want to believe in it. That's the real reason. It's not because they can't believe, but they will not want to believe. And those who are intellectually honest, honest people, intellectually honest, will have to admit that it is easier to believe that God created the whole wide universe and created man than to believe in the evolution theory. Yes, it really boggles the mind to try to believe in the evolution theory. Much easier to believe that the Creator created the whole wide universe and created us. But intellectuals will not want to believe. They will not want to believe in the simple gospel message of Christmas. Why? Because they will appear to be very, very childish if they believe. They appear to be unscientific. They appear to be very unintellectual. And they are very, very fearful of being isolated from their scientific, intellectual community. And therefore they say, we better not believe. Now there is yet another reason why people will not want to believe in the Christmas message. It's not that they can't believe. They will not want to believe in the gospel message of Christmas. Why? The reason is that they know that if they believe, they have to believe that the Son of God came to die for their sins. And they do not want to come to the Son of God. Because why? Because they do not want their sins to be exposed. They do not want their sins to be reproved. And the Lord Jesus, and they love to live in their sin. And that's why the Lord says in John chapter 3 verse 20 to 21. Maybe you turn to these two verses. John 3:20-21, but keep your finger at Luke chapter 2. This is the real reason why many people do not want to believe in the gospel message. Yes. So remember this, when you share the gospel with people, underlying their not wanting to come to believe, could be this very reason. John chapter 3 verses 20-21. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Because they don't want their deeds to be reproved, they don't want their deeds to be exposed. But he that doeth truth, those who believe in the truth, who do truth, come to the light, and their deeds, that their deeds may be made manifest, that they are indeed done by God or done through God. Now, but the message was not given to the rich. The message was not given to some big royalties. The message was not given to scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, not to intellectuals, but to poor, simple-minded shepherds. Why? Why? Because God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be his very own. That's why. The poor are likely to be very simple in their faith. Very often they will have nothing to depend on except God. And I dare say that one of the reasons why many Australians here are not responsive to the gospel is that they are very, very self-sufficient. Yes, they think that they have enough, self-sufficient, and they are very contented. This country is full of plenty compared to many countries in the world. But people in the world where there are lots of have-nots, yes, you see, are more responsive to the gospel. Yes, as we said, the poor usually are very simple-minded in their faith, and so they are receptive to the gospel. The shepherds, being poor and simple-minded, were the ones God chose to have the privilege and the honor to be the first people to receive the gospel message of Christmas. My friends, if we are well off, let's thank God for the wealth that He has given us. Now, if we have been endowed with a good intellect, thank God for the intellect that He has given to us. But let not our wealth or our intellect be a stumbling block to our coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us pray to the Lord that He will give us very, very simple-minded, childlike faith, like that of the shepherds, to believe in the one true living God. Yes, we must pray for that kind of faith, childlike, simple-minded faith. Now the next question is, who announced the message? All right, look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. So who announced the message? The angel, of course, the angel of the Lord. And who are angels? Angels are heavenly beings. They are ministering spirits. God sends angels to minister to saints, to help saints, and to serve saints. Yes, He sends them to help and to serve believers in the Lord. And very often the Lord sends His angels to protect over us. And so we have this truth given to us in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear Him. Then in heaven, angels worship God unceasingly. And they do God's will perfectly. That is why when we pray this prayer, this morning we prayed this prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what exactly we are praying? We are praying to the Lord, Lord, help us so that we will do your will just as the angels in heaven do. That's what we are praying, my dear friends, because angels do God's will perfectly. Now I ask you this question. Was the angel joyous that night when he brought the message of Christmas to the shepherds? Was he or was he not? Of course he was. Alright, he was. You look at verse 10. Alright, look at verse 10. Luke chapter 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Of course he was very joyous. He rejoiced with men that salvation was now come to men, because God had sent His only begotten Son, and He was born, yes, in the city of Bethlehem. The angel was no robot, alright? He had feelings, and surely he was very, very sympathetic with men. Now, how do we know that angels are very sympathetic with men? How do we know? Alright, you remember what the Lord said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Let's turn to that verse. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Okay, I read for you the verse. The Lord says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You see, angels rejoice when one sinner repents. So will not angels be saddened if sinners do not repent? Of course, I think that they are saddened. Now, if angels rejoice over one sinner that repents, will they not rejoice that night when the message of Christmas was given? Will they not rejoice? Of course they would, and they did. Yes, that's why they sang what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Friends, let us be like the angels. Let us be very, very sympathetic with those around us who are still outside of the kingdom of God, who have not heard the message of Christmas, or who have heard but have not understood the message of Christmas. Now, we who know the message and we who understand the message must bring this message to them. The gospel message of Christmas. Now, the angel, this special angel, was very favored. He was honored. And he was privileged to make the announcement concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you, who is more privileged, that angel or we? Who? I say we. We are more privileged than that angel who made the announcement that evening. Because angels have not been given the privilege to be witnesses and ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are. You see, the Lord says, you shall be witnesses unto me. We have been appointed to be witnesses, but not angels. But the question I want to ask all of us is this. what have we been, how well do we appreciate this privilege that the Lord has given to us? We are supposed to be witnesses. How well are we playing the roles of witnesses? My dear friends, we are in a very, very privileged position. The question is, are we making use of this privilege that the Lord has given to us? Now the third question is, what was the message brought by the angel of the Lord? What was the message? Now look at verse 10. It is good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. And verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the message climax with this song of praise. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message of Christmas. It is good news of great joy which shall be all to all people. Why? Because the Savior is born. The promised Messiah, the promised Savior is born. He's now come to this earth. And God is going to show forth His goodwill through Him, and God is going to give us His peace through Him. My dear friends, that's the message of Christmas. Yes. Now, then the angel sang, glory to God in the highest. Now the question is, glory to God. Why did they sing glory to God? Now I can think of at least two reasons why they sang glory to God. First of all, it is glory to God because they were singing the truth that our God is just. God is just. Now the second reason as to why they sang glory to God is that this God of ours is very, very merciful. So they sang of the justice of God, and they sang of the glory of God, the mercy of God. Now, God loves us, but He hates our sins. We have inherited that sinful nature from our first father, Adam. Yes, and we didn't become sinners, by the way. We were born sinners. We inherited that sinful nature, and we were born sinners. That's why we sin. It's not because we sinned then we became sinners. It's because we are sinners, that's why we sin. Now, God hates our sins, but He loves us. Now, I think you young parents will surely know that this truth, that we have inherited this sinful nature and that we are born sinners. Yeah, you don't have to teach your little child how to sin. He just sins very, very naturally. Yes, and in his bed, in his little pram, little baby looks very, very cute, right? But little baby also knows how to show his little temper. Isn't it true? Yes, it's true. And very soon he knows how to lie. And very soon he knows how to cheat. He just knows. Now we may laugh at little babies, little offenses, and say, wow, my baby is very cute. My dear friends, but that's not cuteness. Actually, the baby is showing that he's a little sinner, showing forth his sinful nature. And that's the truth, my dear friends. Now, as sinners, we are condemned to die for all eternity, in hell and in the lake of fire. Now, God loves us. But while He loves us, He cannot tell us, alright, never mind about your sins. Don't worry about your sins. I forgive you. God cannot do that. If He does that, then He will be violating His own sense of justice. He cannot do that. He's the just God, absolutely just. But then, He's infinitely merciful. And so, in accordance to His mercies, at the first Christmas, He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be born in the city of Bethlehem for the purpose of dying for us on the cross of Calvary 33 years later. Christ paid for our sins on the cross. And because He has paid for our sins, now He can justly forgive us, because the penalty for our sins has been paid for. Now He can justly forgive us. My dear friends, those of us who have experienced the forgiveness of the one true living God, those of us who have experienced the mercy of God, and those of us who realize how just this God of ours is, ought to be singing like what the angels did. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now I'd like us to pause for a moment and think of the mercy of God. Perhaps this little illustration will help us understand what is meant by the mercy of God. William McKinley was the 25th President of the United States. What about President Obama? 44th. All right, this is the 44th President of the United States. But McKinley was the 25th President of the United States, William McKinley. Now, in the days when he was just starting out as a young politician to become a congressman, he, of course, had to campaign very hard. Then, wherever he went to campaign, he was a good man, by the way, but wherever he went, there was this reporter who was trailing him. And this reporter was actually working against him. He was working for a newspaper, and he was working for this newspaper company that was directly opposed to the party to which McKinley belonged. And McKinley, of course, was very, very annoyed by this guy trailing him. But he actually had a high regard for him. He respected him very much because this guy was very, very dogged. He was very tenacious, and he was very skillful in writing. He could tear anyone to bits by his writing. Then, but McKinley was also very sympathetic with him because this reporter was very poorly clad. And he appeared to be very sick because he had a persistent cough. One night, McKinley was traveling to another town to give a speech. And so he rode in this closed carriage. That means he sat inside the carriage. And then, just shortly after the carriage took off, he heard this familiar cough. The reporter was in the carriage, not inside the carriage, but on the top of the carriage. He was seated next to the driver, and McKinley ordered the carriage to stop. And so the carriage stopped, and McKinley came out of the carriage and said to him, "You get off your seat." Now, this man was very shocked. Yeah, he thought that McKinley was going to take revenge against him because of all his malicious doings. But McKinley then removed his coat and gave it to him and said, "You put on this coat and get into the carriage." He said, "What? Don't you know who I am? I've been writing against you. I want to destroy you. And you asked me to write with you in the coach and to get into the coach." That's mercy, my dear friends. Now, if you were McKinley, what would you have done? Now, if I were McKinley, this, I think, is what would I do. I say, he deserved it for all his malicious acts. He deserves to die of pneumonia, I say. True, I think we would behave that way. But no, he did not do that. He spared him from the punishment of being in the cold. And he spared him in spite of the fact that he was an enemy to his cause, enemy to his political career. Yes, he spared him from the punishment that he deserved. Friends, that's mercy, sparing a person from the punishment he deserves. And that is only a very, very little semblance of the kind of mercy that the Lord has shown to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. I'd like us to refer to these three verses. Look at the mercy of the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God, but by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Now, isn't it very true? There are scarcely people who would die for others, even if these other people are worthy to die for people to die for. Very few people will die for other people, even if these people are worthy to die for. But yet, there are some people who do that. But would people die for their enemies? They will not. They will not die for enemies. But that precisely was what the Lord did for us. He died for us who were his enemies, in order that we might be reconciled to the one true living God. Friends, you and I who have received God's mercy and have seen how justly he has forgiven us of our sins by sending his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be born in the city of Bethlehem, and then to die on the cross of Calvary for us, should sing like the way the angels did, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now, the message of Christmas is also this, as we have just said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can bring peace to this earth. Only He can do that. If He rules in the hearts of men, there will be no more wars. There will be no more conflicts on this earth. Nations will not go against nations. Neighbors will not fight against neighbors. Husbands will not quarrel with wives. Wives will not quarrel with husbands. Employers will not hate their employees. Employees will not hate their employers. Children will not rebel against their parents. And parents will love the children. There will be perfect peace if Jesus rules in the hearts of all of us. But so long as man continues to rule himself, there will be no peace. Yes, it's true. For years, Iraq was ruled by this man called Saddam Hussein. He was a great dictator. And then those in the country who opposed him experienced his cruelty. Yes, many people actually hated the dictatorship of his rule. And they had no peace at all under his rule. Of course, I'm talking about those who hated him. And so, when America invaded Iraq in the year 2003, to liberate Iraq, many people in the country were very, very jubilant because they said, now at last we have democracy in our country. Yes, there seems to be democracy in the country. But what has happened to the country? The country almost degenerated into a civil war. And no sooner had the Americans occupied Iraq than the Iraqis started to hate the Americans. When they came in, they were looked upon as great heroes. But now they were hating them. They were wishing for them to leave. And now the Americans are leaving. And you see what happens to Iraq now? Again, going into chaos. So you see, my dear friends, so long as man is ruling himself, there is no peace. Yes, the Prince of Peace must rule in the hearts of people for any country, any place to have peace. Today, I'm very, very sure that the Lord is not ruling in the hearts of the rulers of Iraq. And I'm very, very sure that He's not ruling in the hearts of the masses in Iraq. Because if He is ruling, there will be perfect peace in Iraq. Now I ask you this morning, I do not know whether you have peace in your heart or not. But if you do not have peace in your heart, I want to ask you, why is there no peace in your heart? Why is your soul so restless? I tell you this, my dear friends, the reason could be this. The Prince of Peace is not ruling in your life. If He is ruling your life, you will have perfect peace in your life. The great Saint Augustine says this, my soul finds no rest until it finds rest in the one true living God. And it's true. Only Jesus can give you that peace that you want very much to have. This morning, my dear friends, if you do not have this peace, why don't you ask this Prince of Peace to come into your heart? Ask Him to take charge of your life. And when He is ruling over your life, you will have the peace that you long very much to have. And some of us, once upon a time, we had peace in our heart because the Lord was ruling in our hearts. But then we went away, we backslided. But friends, you can come back to Him. This Christmas, why don't you make it a point to come back to Him and ask that the Prince of Peace once again take charge of your lives. And if He does so, my dear friends, you are going to have the peace that you desire very much to have. Now, the Christmas message is also about goodwill from God. Goodwill from God toward men. Now we have sinned against Him, we have rebelled against Him, yet God is very, very willing to show His goodwill to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I told you a story, I think, many years ago, but I'll tell you again. Yes, it's the story about this young man. One day, this young man rebelled against the mother. Like many young people, they quarrel with mother, and this young man quarrel with the mother. Rebelled against mother, and he decided to leave home. And he said, I will not set foot in this house again. And he left very angrily. But some years later, he regretted what he did. And he wanted very, very much to go back to mother's home to see mother again. But he wasn't sure whether mother was going to welcome him or not. And so he wrote this letter to mother and said, Mom, I'm going to come home. The train that I'm going to be on this certain day, it's going to pass your house. As usual, the train will pass your house, the back of your house. Now, if you are willing to take me back, mother, will you please do me this favor? Hang out a little white handkerchief on the clothesline. And then when I see that little white handkerchief, I know that you have accepted me. You are going to welcome me back. So the day came. He rode the train, and the train went by mother's house. But there was no little white handkerchief. But what he saw was a big white bedsheet, not a little handkerchief. The message was very clear to this young man. Mother wants him back. Mother is saying to him, son, I'm not showing you just a little small goodwill. I'm showing this big, big goodwill. Come back. Now, God has shown his great goodwill to us too. And the goodwill that he's shown to us is not colored white. It's colored red. He showed us this goodwill on the cross of Calvary by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed there. And just as that young man could see very, very clearly the big white bedsheet, all of us should be able to see the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, having seen that big white bedsheet, it was for the young man to go home. Now, if the young man didn't go home, then mother could offer the best goodwill to the son. It still would be of no use. The son had to take steps to go home, and the son took those steps to go back home. Likewise, my dear friends, this goodwill of God has been offered to us. Yes, will we not accept this goodwill? If you are serious about accepting this goodwill, then we should come to the foot of the cross, see that precious blood that was shed for us, and recognize this, that precious blood was not shed for just anyone, but shed for me. God wants me back, and he's willing and most ready to take me back. Then you say to him, Lord, I thank you for your goodwill that has been shown to me through this precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to believe in you. Come into my heart. Rule over my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I want to repent from my sins. My dear friends, if you are serious about that, He will take you, and you will be reconciled to him. Now, this Christmas story will not be complete if we do not look at the response of the shepherds. Look at verses 15 to 18. I read for you, Luke chapter 2, 15 to 18. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse 16. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the angels. And verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So what did they do when they heard the message announced to them? They made haste to see this little babe, which is Christ the Lord. Yes, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. He had come. And so they made haste to see this little babe. They would not wait. And I'm sure that night, even if they had to leave their flock unattended, and if they had to risk the flock being attacked by ravening wolves, they would still do it. They would still make haste to see the babe in the city of Bethlehem. Then after they had seen him, what did they do? They publicized what they saw. In other words, they received Christ and they made Christ known. That's what they did. Receive Christ and they made Christ known. So I ask you, friends, what is Christmas to you? Have you received these good tidings of great joy into your heart? If you haven't, make no delay. Do like what the shepherds did. They made haste and went to see the babe. And you make haste. Come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Receive this King into your heart. Yes. And then you will receive the true joy of Christmas. You will receive true peace from the Lord. And of course, you will receive the goodwill that God desires very much to show to you. And like the angels, you'll be singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And then if you have received Christ already, like the shepherds, make known the message to those who do not know this message yet, so that like you, they can also sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now coming back to the three questions, will you be able to score 3 upon 3 now? Alright, number one, who were the first people to receive the message of Christmas? Shepherds. Who announced the message? The angel. Alright, what was the message? Oh, alright, quite a mouthful, right? Alright, it is good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior has come, and through this Savior, God will be giving you peace, and He will be showing you His goodwill. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, and we thank you for Christmas, because it was at Christmas that you sent your only begotten Son to take on human flesh, so that, O Lord, He could live 33 years on this earth and then went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Father, we thank you that through Him, you have shown us your peace and you have shown us your goodwill. And we pray for those who have not made peace with you yet this morning. May you speak to their hearts so that they may be willing to come and make peace with you through the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you will continue to be with us in a very special way today and tonight when the young people go out to sing carols. Do go with them, grant safety on the road, and we pray that in all the things that we say and do, we may be able to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, Amen.